of an obligation can easily be a heavy burden. A sense of duty or the awareness of an obligation that you have, that can be a heavy burden to bear. And this weight that you feel is not felt so much temporarily as it is after a prolonged period. All right, with duty, with responsibility, the longer you're bearing up underneath that responsibility, the heavier it becomes. Are you with me? You don't feel the full extent of responsibility in the short term. But as the hand of the clock goes around, as the pages of the calendar flip, the pressure becomes more noticeable even as the stress grows and the deadlines approach. A simple example of this would be a young man full of youthful vigor who has just joined the United States military, a branch of the United States military. And during the course of his basic training, one basic lesson he learns is how to bear burdens and still function at a high level. If he can't do both, then the military is not the place for him. This is true in military, this is true in corporate management, and this is true in the role of leadership within the home, within a church, or even the captain of a football team. If you cannot bear the burden and still function at a high level, then maybe it's not the place for you. The good news is that this can be learned. Nobody just comes out of the womb with a PhD full of leadership skills. It's a learning process. And so in the military, in basic training, this process of learning how to bear a burden and still function at a high level is taught through what is commonly known as ruck marches. And these marches, they can vary in distance and required load, but one qualifying march to earn this expert infantryman badge, which is a very high honor to them, to earn this expert badge, it requires the soldier to ruck 12 miles in 3 hours, carrying 70 pounds. 12 miles, 3 hours, 70 pounds on your back. If you were to ask any military man or woman who has gone through this, I am certain that they will attest to the fact that mile one was a lot easier than mile 10. Mile one, they're like, I got this. It's a breeze, no sweat off my brow, easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Mile 10, they're going to be singing a different tune. But their duty as soldiers keeps them going. Their obligation to their fellow man propels them to take one more step. Just one step at a time. But the burden is acutely felt the longer they are engaged. Duty, obligation, responsibility, assignment, all of these can keep you engaged long after fatigue sets in. That can keep you engaged even after the fatigue sets in. The body, your body's ready to drop, but your internal momentum, keep going, keep going. Keep going. It's propelling you forward. Duty and responsibility are great motivators. Amen. And those entrusted with such, entrusted with duty, entrusted with responsibility, those entrusted with such should exhibit traits that help enable them to follow through with their charge. If you've been entrusted with a responsibility, you should exhibit traits that help you to follow through with that charge you've been given. However, there is something greater than duty, greater than this sense of duty that we might feel, which can launch us forward. If we step to the beat of this drum, if we walk in cadence to this battle cry, it will bring a lightness to the weight on our shoulders. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 134. Recently, there's been a number of sermons preached out of the book of Psalms. I did not intentionally pick this book. I hope it's not a burden for us to be here tonight. Let us not grow weary of it. It's a good book. And there's 150 chapters to preach from. And because there's been so many sermons, I had to go all the way to 134 just to find one. Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. I'll confess it feels weird reading just three verses, so we're going to read that one more time. Behold, Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Three verses, and we're going to break this down into two parts. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to give it our best go. Part number one, the obscurity of the night watch. The obscurity of the night watch. Part number two will be the prominence of God's blessings. Now, I like words, which is why I chose obscurity and prominence, but let's break those down even more. Obscurity, it means something that is little known. It's unheard of. It's seemingly insignificant. That's what obscurity means. So, the obscurity of the night watch, or you could think of the insignificance of the night watch. And then prominence. What does prominence mean? Prominence means prestige, splendor, or significance. Okay, so the prominence of God's blessings, or you could think of the significance of God's blessings. That's what we're going to look at tonight. So part number one, the obscurity, the insignificance of the night watch. Right off the bat, our psalm tells us that servants, this is addressed to servants of the Lord in the temple. So if these servants are serving in the temple, we know they're Levites. Can't be anybody else. It's got to be Levites. And the responsibility, I want to look at the responsibilities of these Levites, all of whom are servants. One responsibility of a Levite would be a porter. Anybody know what a porter is? I had, Brother Chastain? Okay, I don't want to set anybody up. I had to look it up myself because I was like, yeah, what is that? It's a gatekeeper. A porter is a gatekeeper. There's gates going into the temple complex. There's doors within the temple complex. There needs to be men there to open the gates, to swing wide the doors. You have the Gentile court, you had the women's court, you had chambers that would house even lepers. So there's different courts and different chambers within this temple complex, and there's gates and there's doors, so there had to be porters, there had to be gatekeepers. There had to be chamber keepers, housekeeping, right? We would refer to it that way. Somebody to change the linens and empty the chamber pots. Not a pleasant job, but somebody had to do it. There's the treasury. You need men within the temple who are in charge of the budget and in charge of the books. Somebody overseeing the treasury. There's vessels being used in temple worship. You have the menorah, the altar of incense, table of showbread, basins, dishes, tongs, all of these. Somebody has to be in charge of shining the vessels, making sure they look spick and span come worship day. Instruments of music. Got to keep the trumpets and the harps in tune. Nobody wants to play on off key. That's going to drive everybody out. Let's tune our instruments, make sure they are in tip-top shape. The kitchen. Cooks within the kitchen. The Bible says that there are things made in pans, thereby there's got to be a kitchen. The showbread for the Sabbath. Flour, wine, oil, spice, ointment. Somebody's got to be in charge of these things. Somebody is working in the kitchen. Singers. Well, for singers, you need a director. And you need to have a practice. You don't want to just show up and never not be unfamiliar with the song and just expect to sing out and do a good job. No, you need choir practice and you need a director. So these are just a few of the responsibilities of the Levites serving within the temple. Now there are thousands of Levites serving in the temple, but not all at once. Okay, the temple couldn't hold that many all at once. And so they're on a weekly rotating basis. And because there were so many Levites, these men would serve in the temple only 2 weeks out of the year. They would serve on their rotation just 2 weeks out of the year. Now there were some times where all the Levites in the land would come together and serve together. There's three annual feasts that required all hands on deck. Everybody's got to be on board. It's an influx of the Jewish people. We need every Levite in their place serving. And so these feasts were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover, Feast of Weeks, which is known as Pentecost, and Feast of the Tabernacles. So during these three annual feasts, all thousands, tens of thousands of Levites would show up and serve in the temple. Let me tickle your imagination for just a moment. The golden rays of the sun begin to dance across the morning sky as the city of Jerusalem stirs from its slumber. The air is charged with excitement and anticipation as elders and children alike make their way towards the Temple Mount. The ascending worshipers catch the scent of fresh bread and incense with each progressing step. As the priests make ready for the morning sacrifices, the instrumentalists are preparing and each singer has assembled with throats ready to carol with jubilation, Psalm 148. The signal is given, and the porters open the gates as the people of Jerusalem enter into the courts of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. Can you feel the excitement? The joy that comes with serving the Lord in His temple by day. All of Jerusalem has come to worship. And if you're a Levite serving in the temple, you are an integral part of that. You have a hand in that. But none of this happens without the nightly preparations. The porches are not swept. The bread is not baked. The lamps are not refilled with oil. Instruments are not tuned. Vessels are not cleaned. And the altar is not washed, all by some miraculous wave of a royal scepter. It takes men. It takes servants who are nightly behind the scenes being responsible. After the sacrifices and offerings have all ended, long after the last prayer has been uttered, and the gates close behind some lingering pilgrim, when the city is tucked safely in bed, there are those making provisions so it can all happen again tomorrow. For these men on the night watch, there's no blowing of trumpets. There's no choir heralding praises. No children with awe-stricken expressions, or elders weeping tears of joy because of God's goodness. It's just a man and his duty to make ready the house of God. And other than immediate family, nobody knows the names of the men on the night watch. Now you see why I call it the obscurity of the night watch, the insignificance of the night watch. And so our psalmist here in Psalm 134, he's writing to these servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. And he's exhorting these men, those who are voluntarily serving the Lord, to offer from their heart an overflowing expression of thanksgiving. Mr. Noah Webster, he offers a distinction between a servant and a slave. Sometimes it seems like they go hand in hand and they're one and the same. But Webster, he thinks there's a distinction between a servant and a slave. And so this is what he writes. Servant differs from slave, as the servant's subjections to a master is voluntary. The slave's is not. A servant's subjections being underneath the master, that's voluntary. But a slave, you don't have that option. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. He goes on to say this about a servant. A person, this is what a servant is, a person who voluntarily serves another or acts as his minister. A person employed or used as an instrument in accomplishing God's purposes. That which yields obedience or acts in subordination as an instrument. That's what a servant is. Voluntarily, subjection. Voluntarily ministering. Service is voluntary work. God is not operating some concentration camp. He hasn't organized a ball and chain gang where we're shackled to responsibility. Each local church is a volunteer army. The Lord does not use slave labor to accomplish His will. In God's army, from the least to the greatest, no one has been enlisted through the draft. No one is a POW. We are a volunteer army, voluntarily subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to His authority, to His leadership. None of us have been forced against our wishes. For these men serving in the temple by night, it'd be easy for bitterness and jealousy to rob them of the joy of their service. Because if we're being honest, the night shift is not the most glamorous job. It's not the pretty job. It's not the job that everybody wants. It's full of the mundane. It's about just maintaining. Don't burn the place down while we're gone. We want to expect it the exact same we left it when we come in the morning. When the sun rises, everything better be together. The night shift is not a glamorous job. Working when the sun is up, that's the only way to get recognition. That's when all the important people show up, is when the sun's up. For years, I worked a night shift, mainly because I didn't want to get up at 4 in the morning. But I worked the night shift in the oil field for various reasons of not wanting to get up early. You work a 12-hour shift from 5 to 5 or 6 to 6, and you get off work and everything's closed, so you can't take care of business. So it's a lot more convenient to work the night shift. And I loved the night shift because it was just me, maybe one other guy. I didn't have any company men to worry about, no safety guys to worry about, no pumpers, nobody breathing down my neck. I just had to maintain. It was just mundane. Once an hour, check my numbers, send a report. The night shift is not the glamorous job. The company men, the big wigs, they show up during the daytime. That's when you get recognition. So at night, it's just the Levite and his responsibility. And this is when the weight of duty sets in. And obligations to be fulfilled can become tedious in nature. And the assignments can become annoyances. What has happened? The volunteer sees his work as slave labor and not joyful service. He no longer whistles while he works. Do, 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 do. There's no more of that. It's all the mundane. It's, my duty. My responsibility. There's no tune in his heart, no song that he sings, because he doesn't see it as joyful service anymore. It's just slave labor. The men of the night watch forgot they were serving in the house of the Most High God. I mean, think about this for a moment. These men are serving in the temple of the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, whose throne is in the heavens. They're serving in his temple. That's a high honor. That is a very distinct honor. To serve him, to praise his holy name, to help facilitate the worship of God in the lives of others, that's an honor. But it can be easy to forget that distinct honor when you view your service as insignificant and nothing more than an obligation. You forget what an honor it is to serve God. And for every grouch who feels burdened by responsibility, there are 10 men crying out, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a keeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." If you don't want to clean the toilets, if you don't want to open the doors, that's okay. Don't worry about it, because there's 10 guys that are lining up to do it. It's a joy to serve. And I think the psalmist understood the responsibility. He understood that responsibility is heavier when the spirit of thankfulness is absent. Without that spirit, without that attitude of gratitude, responsibility becomes a burden. And so he encourages these men serving in the temple of the Lord who lived in obscurity. Nobody knows their name. All of Jerusalem is at home in bed. He encourages these men, lift up your hands in the temple, in the sanctuary, and offer from your heart songs of praise. Bless ye the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. If you find yourself on the night watch, here's some things to remember. Number one, we need to keep a position of humility and gratitude. The children sang this song a few months back, catch the gratitude attitude. Maintain a position of humility and gratitude. As servants of God who are voluntarily loving him and obeying him, our posture should be one of humility, not of pride and entitlement. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself took the posture of humility when he served us. Flip to, or you don't have to flip there, but you could go to Philippians chapter 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Let's be honest. None of you have to be here on a Wednesday night. You've worked a long day already. Your body's tired. Your mind's exhausted. Some of you have maybe even come directly from work. You don't have to be here. I've heard our pastor say on a Wednesday night, I'm not going to get in your grits, for not grits or gravy, one of the two. I'm not going to get in your grits or your gravy about not being here on a Wednesday. You don't have to be here on a Wednesday night. The Sunday morning crowd, they have no idea you're here. If you didn't show up tonight, they'd be none the wiser. If my attitude is, well, I have to be here. My boss is sitting four rows back. If I don't show up, I'm out of a job. If that's my attitude, if my spirit is, I guess I'll be there because I want to keep my job, I want to keep the apartment, my heart's way off base. I'm way off in left field. When our demeanor, when our attitude is leaning towards drudgery, when it's a burden to come to church, when it's a burden to serve the Lord, we're way off course. And we must correct our attitude with gratitude, thankfulness. It shouldn't feel like a burden to be here. It shouldn't be a burden to show up to Sunday school. There are teachers throughout this whole campus who study every week, who prepare for hours to deliver Sunday school lessons to us. Let's go through the list real quick. I'll have to do it by section, that way I can keep it all straight in my mind. Got Brother Gabe in the young adult class. We have Miss Jennifer Michael, Miss Cindy Roundtree, not Roundtree, she gets on to me every time. I add a D in there. Miss Cindy, Miss Tori. We have Miss Martha Deakel, Miss Alma, I think Miss Irma. Miss Irma, okay, she helps out in there. Miss Andrea with Junior Church, and Miss Wanda Flores helps out, and then I know there's ladies on rotation, Miss Josie Bagby, Miss Courtney helps out there, other ladies. We've got Brother Daniel and Brother James Schroeder in the Genesis class, Brother Rick Michael teaching teenagers. These teachers, week in, week out, spending hours in preparation studying to bless our hearts, to deliver the Word of God to us. It should be a blessing and a joy to show up on Sunday morning for Sunday school. Now let me say this. It's Wednesday night and you're here, so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's still a good reminder. Visitation is a distinct honor. I get to be a gospel ambassador. I may go for 7 years and never see any fruit, but if just one person, one soul, if their eternity, if their eternal trajectory is changed because I went out and I introduced them to Jesus Christ, worth it. Totally worth it. Visitation, a distinct honor. Choir, that's a privilege. There are people out here who can't get up there anymore. Physically, they're unable to stand up here in front of the congregation of New Heights Baptist Church and sing praises to God. They so desire to be up here, and they can't. I've got the distinct privilege of being up here and singing on their behalf praise and glory and honor to Almighty God. That's a blessing. That's not a burden. Just catch the gratitude attitude. If you find yourself on the night watch, you think, it's insignificant. Nobody knows my name. It's just the mundane. Humility and gratitude. That's what we have to remember. Secondly, we should serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do, not because it's what's expected of us. Serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do, not because it's expected. Our culture is performance-based. In every sector, from education to entertainment, there are metrics which grade our conduct. How are you performing? They've got these numbers, these meters. They've got video boards in the break room with an employee and their employee number and their plus-minus for the day, pitting each employee against each other of who's the most productive. Everybody's striving for the A because that's what's expected of them. Athletes and teams, they only have the loyalty of their fan base so long as they keep on winning. It's all about performance. If you want to get paid, you have to sell X amount of cars. If you want to get paid, you have to close on X amount of homes. So now personal achievement, even at the expense of others, that's the goal. Personal achievement at the expense of others. Achievement conditions us to do things because it's expected of us. But better than that, we should do things because it's the right thing to do. I don't need incentives to show up and do my job. I work hard because it's the right thing to do. I could be the only one in the office, and I'm still going to fulfill my responsibilities because it's the right thing to do. Well, this same mentality of doing what is expected can creep into our service for the Lord. Well, I'm expected to be here. I'm expected to read my Bible. I'm required to give money to God. I'll be judged for missing a service. I guess I'll show up to the market so Brother Colin will quit spamming me with emails. Do things because it's the right thing to do. Now, here's a good point. There are things that are the right thing to do, like tithing, commanded in Scripture. They met on the first day of the week. It's right to be here on a Sunday. But the market, the steeple, you have responsibilities. You have a life. You have other obligations. If you can't be here for the market, that's okay. You have a full calendar. If you show up, I'm hoping you're showing up because it's the right thing to do. God burdened you. Hey, I want to be involved in that. I want to show up for that because for me, it's the right thing to do. But if you didn't show up for the market, I didn't write your name down and I'm not throwing darts at you in the office. It's okay. But do things, serve, because it's the right thing to do, not because it's expected. When you do things that, or you're doing things because it's expected, it turns privilege into duty. It turns blessings into burdens. God is more interested in our desire for righteous growth and service than any sacrificial achievement. The Pharisees were the kings of making sacrifices. They did what was expected. God wants me to sacrifice an animal? You better believe it. I'll chop it up all day long. They were the kings of doing what was expected, but rarely did they do what was right. Serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do, not because it's expected. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And so I hope you're here on a Wednesday night because it's conviction and not a condition. It's right for you to do in the sight of your God and not the attempt to meet the expectation of a man. Thirdly, if you find yourself on the night watch, offer up thanksgiving in God's sacred sanctuary. Offer up thanksgiving in God's sacred sanctuary. The general public, they had retreated to their homes already, but the temple complex was still full of priests and Levites, and these men could be influential on one another for good or for bad. Generally speaking, guests don't show up to church on a Wednesday, although the last couple weeks we have had some guests come in, and I think that's great. But generally, you're going to catch the guest on the Sunday morning. Okay, that's when they're going to show up. But in the pew next to you tonight is a fellow laborer, a fellow servant in the Lord. And how you lean, they lean. The way you go, they're going to go. If everybody sat on this side of the aisle tonight, in this section, and we left Brother Travis alone by himself, he's going to feel awkward and uncomfortable. We're influential on one another, right? So if everybody starts going this way, he's going to make his way this way. So if you lean into the yoke of service, if you lean into your praise and your worship, if you lean into the voice of thanksgiving, bless the Lord, O my soul, you're going to influence your neighbor to do the same. That's the power of influence. But if you prefer to sit, to sour, to soak, it won't be long before all the apples in the barrel start to stink and rot. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I know there's a context to that verse, but the principle remains the same, that a little bit can influence a whole lot. When we come to worship and sing praise, we should wear it on our face. Our hearts should be overflowing with gladness. There should be joy in our hearts that we're here and we have this opportunity. And thanksgiving should be the perfume of our service. It should waft all over the sanctuary, in every classroom. Thanksgiving. But why are you not offering up thanksgiving? Why has your voice gone silent? Is it because you have no reason to be thankful? Is there nothing in your life for you to look to and say, thank you, God? Hallelujah. Bless your holy name. Is that why there's nothing in your life to look to? Has the fountain of God's goodness dried up? I don't think so. That's not the case. In fact, if we could fill all the oceans full of ink, if the skies were a parchment, if all the stalks of the earth were quills, and each and every one of you were a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, right? That's how the song goes. But in this context, to write about the goodness of God, the blessings of God, to write of His goodness and His blessings in our lives, we drain the ocean dry. The scroll could not contain the whole, even if it was stretched from sky to sky. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to praise His holy name. Offer up thanksgiving in His sacred sanctuary, and you're going to influence those next to you. The psalmist, he's encouraging these men on the night watch, stay humble, keep an attitude of gratitude, serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do, not because it's expected of you. And offer up thanksgiving in His sanctuary. And then he goes on in verse 3, and he prays that the supreme eternal God would issue from His throne favor upon those serving Him. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? This self-absorbed, conceited, egocentric mentality is a cancer that spreads rapidly in the life of an individual. It can spread in a church. It can spread in a community, even in a whole nation. I don't work for the CDC. I've never been to medical school. I don't even have a CPR certification. So I'm not a doctor and I don't have medical experience. But here's my uneducated medical opinion. The greatest danger to our country, it's not COVID, and it's not heart disease. It's selfishness. That's the greatest danger to our country. God isn't a rabbit's foot that's hanging from our keychain. He's not a blue genie in this golden lamp that we rub to get our wishes. God's not a lotto ticket. Man is owed nothing, yet we think we deserve everything. The Lord is owed everything. He is worthy of our service. And if I was his slave, I could not argue. But we find his character is this: benevolence. He is kind and gracious, full of goodness. The storehouses of heaven, which hold immeasurable blessings, it's not filled with cobwebs and musty old air. That's what happens when the doors stay closed all the time. But God is continually throwing wide the doors, pouring out his blessings onto mankind. If you open up the wallet of an average Christian, dust is going to roll out. Now, I know that's not the case with New Heights Baptist Church, because this church just finished paying off $4.5 million in debt. So I think I'm speaking to a lot of givers here. New Heights is not average. You're above average. But the average Christian, me. I need to be reminded not to be selfish, but God needs no such instruction. He just pours out his blessings on the just and the unjust alike. The psalmist, he prays confidently that God's blessings would come upon the lives of those serving in the temple. The favor that flows from Zion, the holy hill of God. Real quick, if you want to know what serving the Lord will do for you, if you're just slightly curious what might be gained from doing what's right, maybe you need some reassurance that this is the best choice. God's word clarifies it, and it alleviates any fear that we might have. So this is part two that I'm going to do in record time. The prominence, the significance of God's blessings. Let's see what the psalmist says. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. So what comes out of Zion, God's holy hill? Number one, salvation. That's what comes out of Zion. We look everywhere for salvation. I can do it on my own. I'll follow this religion. I'll do these steps here. 1, 2, 3. Happy as me. We look everywhere. This linear plane. Salvation only comes from above. The Lord Jesus Christ. It flows from the holy mountain of God. Strength comes out of Zion. We've got some powerful foes that are warring against us. Our flesh, the devil, the spirit of this world, the Antichrist spirit, powerful foes. Now, if you turn on the TV, you're going to find some TV preachers that say, "Come on, old devil, I'll give you the what for." Fools. Foolish. We are no match for the devil. We are no match for our flesh. We are no match for this world. But our advocate is greater than our adversary. Strength comes out of Zion. Beauty and blessings come out of Zion. Imagine a world without mountains and forests and meadows and flowers and trees and the waves of the ocean and the blue sky and the red sunsets, the snow-capped peaks, all the beauty in this world. Imagine a dreary, bleak, if the whole world was like the Arctic, that'd be terrible. But even the Arctic has a sense of beauty to it. But worse than a world without physical beauty is a world with no spiritual beauty. What if I lived in a world void of the beauty of righteousness, without goodness, empty of love and grace? Despair. That's what I'd feel. How do I know of love and grace? What has opened my eyes to the truth of goodness and mercy? The man Christ Jesus. the Word of God. Beauty and blessings flow out of Zion. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. That's what Psalm 50, verse 2 says. Righteous decrees flow out of Zion. It's a good thing I don't make the rules. Y'all, if you don't like me now, you really wouldn't like me if I made the rules. It'd be terrible. But I don't make the rules, and neither do you. God has issued from his throne righteous decrees. And lastly, sovereignty and hope. That's what comes out of Zion. That's what comes from God's throne, sovereignty and hope. If you've listened to any of my sermons recently, you know that I have a healthy love for authority. I love authority. Do I always obey? No. Do I have a tendency to rebel? Sure do. But I love authority. And in my spirit, when I'm walking in the Spirit of the Lord, I'm so thankful that he sits on the throne. Because if it was me, it'd be a wreck. Because there's been times when I sat on the throne. And what happened? Laying in a ditch, looking up at the sky. How did I get here? That's what happens when we're on the throne. But God's sovereignty and hope for the future, that's what flows out of his throne. So if you find yourself in a little known position, without recognition, weighed down by responsibility, remember this: a thankful heart will lighten a heavy load. Stay in a position of humility and gratitude. Serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do, not because it's expected. And offer up thanksgiving to God and influence others to do the same. A thankful heart turns duty into delight. Obligation will turn into opportunity. Responsibility will turn into rejoicing. The pressure that you might feel, you'll sing praise. And any assignment will be a reason for you to appreciate what God's given you to do. The obscurity of the night watch, but the prominence of God's blessings. Let's all stand.